Good morning.
It's a
beautiful Palm Sunday morning, the beginning of this great Holy Week as the church celebrates. And I just wonder this morning what you're going to be doing. What's your plan for this Holy Week? What will you be doing? I hope one of the things that you'll be thinking about doing is really coming before the Lord in confession and repentance, as our passage this morning leads us. So if you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word. We're reading from Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. And this is what the wise king tells us this morning, that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The reading of God's word. May you, Lord, help us this morning to come before you, confessing our sins and running away as far as we can from them. May you lead us this morning, God, and may you use this word to encourage us and to build our faith in you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. My wife and I enjoy watching NBC's Dateline. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but if you've ever watched those investigative shows, you know that they follow the stories of men and women and young people that commit certain crimes that sometimes we're left wondering whether these people were real or what was going on. It's always a surprise. You know, that they're not the common or the people that we would call criminals, a murderer or a thief or something as big as that. You know, they are your coworker, your pastor, your neighbor across the street that end up committing certain crimes. And so the story revolves most of the times around a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a lover, whatever you will. And they always have a dark secret that they've been keeping. And so what happens is that one day the secret comes out and this person is found out, or whatever they've been hiding or doing, and a crime obviously ends up being committed. Could be murder, it could be someone getting injured, it could be someone trying to be framed for a crime or anything of that matter. And then of course you have the usual classic TV shows of the drama that follows, the excuses, the denial, the rejection, all of that, until they get to court, and then you hear all these things coming out, and you're wondering, how was it possible for them to keep that secret for such a long time? How was it possible that the family never saw this coming? It's always a shock, both for the people involved, the family and their friends, but also for the person who's watching. But for me particularly, it's always interesting when I'm watching the Dateline show, because sometimes I'm confronted of my own sins. They might not be sins of me trying to commit a crime like murder or anything like that, but I'm reminded of my own heart, as Jeremiah 17:9 tells me, that my heart is so deceitful, so broken, so sinful, that I cannot even understand it. And so sometimes it takes me to a very dark place, to a place that just makes me think about my own life and what kinds of sins, what kinds of secret sins do I hide in my own life, in my own heart? Things that I would not want anyone of you, things that I would not want my wife to know about. See, Scripture tells us that we are all sinners, aren't we? Saved by grace. I don't know if that takes you back there, but today's passage is going to sound almost like a Dateline TV show in some sense. Because what I want us to look at this morning is really be reminded of our life. Be reminded of those secret things that we would rather the world, we would rather God, we would rather our friends and family know about. And what God wants us to do with those things. Because we all have something. And so we begin from verses 13 and see where we hide our sins. The wise king says that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I think this verse takes us back, as you would imagine, to the very beginning of all things, to Genesis chapter 3, right? To the story of the fall. Remember, after Adam and Eve had committed their sin by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, remember what they did? They hid from God. They ran away from God by realizing that they were naked, that they were living in shame. And so they sawed fig trees and covered themselves in order that their nakedness might not be seen. They concealed their transgressions before God. And so it is from there, from Genesis chapter 3, that we begin to understand and learn that we do inherit our sinful nature. We do inherit our sins from our first parents. And so Paul picks up from that in Romans chapter 3, verses 23. And what does he say? He says that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And then John in 1 John chapter 1, 8 says that we know if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so there are several ways that we tend to deceive ourselves and thinking that we're hiding our own sin, because sometimes we don't want to accept the fact that we are sinful, that we do fall short of the glory of God. And so we hide our sins by doing several things. And the obvious thing that we do and the obvious thing that I do is by excusing my own sin. How many times have you hidden your sin from the Lord, knowing so well that whatever you were doing was not right? But you give excuses about all kinds of things. It could be your situation, could be circumstances. Think of a husband who is cheating. Think of a husband who is struggling with pornography. And he says, well, what is my family going to say or do? What are they going to do if I confess my sin to them? If they get to find out the sort of life that I'm living, divorce, desertion of my children, and all kinds of things, it still does not excuse your sin, but that's what we do. But we also excuse our sins, or we also hide our sins by denying it. How many times have we denied that the things that we were doing, knowing so well, even when the evidence points that they are sinful, even when Scripture tells us that whatever we're doing is sinful, we still deny it. It could be out of ignorance of God's word. There's a story that's been going on the newspapers and on TV that you probably have heard. Jennifer Knapp, one of the great contemporary Christian musicians who is now living a homosexual life, and came out and she declared that she believes that Scripture teaches that homosexuality is not wrong. And so she's a believer, but she's denying the truth of God's word. I do not know what her reasons are, but I suspect it's probably out of ignorance of what God's word is teaching us. And sometimes our denial looks like this. Our denial is a labeling of what sin is. We call it, I just have a weakness. I just have a problem. It's just a mistake. But I do not want to call it sin. Why? Because I know if I get to that place when I call it sin, then I will know that God says that is not right. And we're told in James 1:15, we know when we deny our sin what's going to happen. Because that sin that you're denying is going to keep growing. Then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And lastly, this is how we hide our sin. We hide our sin, and I do this every day of my life, by diminishing the power of sin in our life. We minimize our sin. You know, we say, it's not as bad as it looks like. I'm not the murderer. I'm not that evil person who is going out there and taking things from other people. I'm just doing something small that's not as bad as it looks like. It is the lie that the devil, that the evil one, spreads in our lives so that we might not accept and recognize and see the grim and the dark sin that we're living in. And so we hide it. See, church, when we can make all the excuses that we want, we can deny sin all we want, we can minimize it all day long. But the real problem is not or denying it or making excuses. The real problem is you and I. The real problem is me. As the great Roman Catholic philosopher and theologian once declared, I am the problem. The problem is I do not want to let go of my sin. I do not want to be found out. I do not want to let go of my sin. And we will not prosper. That's what we're being told this morning. You will not succeed What does it mean? What does the wise king mean by talking about prosperity? He's not talking about the prosperity gospel here, brothers and sisters. It's not the name and claim it gospel of like, oh, you plant a seed and God is going to give you the Lamborghini and the Maserati and all those cars that you want. Well, those gifts are from God and they can be good. But I don't think he has the same idea here. It's not that idea of prosperity. You know, I think it means that you're not going to succeed, first of all, in keeping your sin. You're not going to succeed in hiding that sin from God because there's nothing that's hidden before him. But also, he says you're not going to succeed in terms of your soul and your body and all things, whether material or spiritual. We will be without peace of mind and conscience. Why? Because our sin is always before me. Soon or later, one time, you will come face to face with the reality of your life. You will feel the sting of your sin. You will feel the shame and the guilt and the pain that comes with hiding your sin. Covering it up is a futile endeavor. For there is nothing that will remain covered for too long. If not in this life, we know what Scripture teaches us, right? All the secret things that we've ever done, they will be brought to light one day. Because you see, you and I one day will stand before God and we will give an account of every single thing that you and I have ever done. So you cannot hide. Hiding our, you know, sin in our hearts will only do a whole lot of things. And one of the things it begins doing is really numbing our prayer life. It blinds us from the truth of God's word. So every time we read God's word, we're exposed. Because we know what God's word tells us, how we ought to live and what we ought to do. And once that happens, you want to run away as far as you can. You want to hide as much as you can, because you know you've been found out. Sin, hidden sin, steers us away from God. It leads us to trouble. And it will only continue building a barrier between you and your family, you and your friends, but above all, you and God. So sin will render you and I spiritually dead. It separates us from God and others. It plagues us with guilt and shame and fear. It stunts our growth in Christ. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to flourish in knowledge of him and his word. But when we keep hidden sin in our hearts, that will not happen. So what should we do? If we're not supposed to hide our sin in our hearts, what are we supposed to do with our sin? I say we need to hide our sin in God. That is the only secure place that we can hide our sin. And I say this because look at what he says on that last part of verses 13. He says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. See, when we're hiding our sin, we're really fooling ourselves, aren't we? Because as we've discovered, there's nothing that is hidden in God. Everything is laid bare. It's all there. I love Psalm 51. After King David had committed all kinds of unimaginable sins that you can never talk about, in verses 3, he says that his sin is always before him. It's right there, staring at him in the face. And I love, again, in Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, when David cries out to God and says, you know, you made me, wonderfully made me, and all these beautiful things. But this one thing that he says, that there is no single place that you can go that God is not present. That you cannot run away from him. That there is nothing that's hidden from him. That even the place of the dead, even if I go to Sheol, even there you are. You see everything. So I am not hiding any of my sin because it's already before the Lord. But the only place that we can hide it, the only place that we can leave it open is before God, because it's the only refuge for our souls. It's the only place for us to prosper. It's the only secure place. And so the wise king tells us if we confess our sins and forsake them, we will obtain mercy. And I think he's actually taking us back to the fall again. Remember, what we just said, Adam and Eve, after they made their own clothing from the fig trees and covered their own shame and guilt. But then what does God do? How does God's mercy show forth in this amazing, great, sinful act that Adam and Eve have committed? This is what God does. He goes out and lays out the punishment for their sin, but in the midst of all that, God provides clothing for Adam and Eve. But even more, it's curious how he does so, because an animal has to die and shed blood for him to use the skin to clothe Adam and Eve. And I think this is such a beautiful story because it's really a foreshadowing. It's really an example, a symbol of what is to come. That one day God himself in his redemptive plan will send his son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood to cover your sin and my sin. And it starts right from the moment that Adam and Eve sin, that God provides a way out. And by his blood, our sins are covered. That Christ covers our sin with his precious blood. That his blood is sufficient. And this is, again, the Holy Week that we're anticipating now as Christ enters the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then next week, we're going to be looking at his arrest and betrayal and crucifixion and then resurrection. But remember the words that he cries out as we just sang this morning, that beautiful contemporary hymn. He cries out, "It is finished" on the cross. That his blood is sufficient for your sins and my sins, for our sins to be covered. And so he says, the way for our sins to be covered is for us to come before him and seek mercy. It's for us to come before him and confess those sins. But look, it doesn't mean that our confession and our admitting that we have sin is not enough. And it doesn't stop there. The scripture is not telling us that you just admit and know and confess that you have sin. It says you forsake. It says you repent. It says you renounce. Simply admitting your sin does not make you a saint. Because I can admit that I have a problem or that I have sin and still live in it. Confessing means going beyond that and renouncing that sin and turning away from it, as Paul tells us, and living in the newness of the life that Christ provides for us. Listen to what 1 John 1:9-10 tells us, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so when we're coming before the Lord, we're promising to humbly come before him, not hiding our sin, but confessing our sin. And by his grace, by his mercy, of course we cannot do this on our own, but by his grace, we promise to live for him. I love the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism, talks about the process of sanctification, which is really what we're talking about, growing more and more, dying more and more to sin and living more unto righteousness. It's a process of us saying no to sin every day and saying yes to righteousness every day of our life. And you see, Jesus does not want us to carry the burden of hiding our sin, because we know when we hide our sin, we are tired. It draws us away, or it takes us away from who God is. And so he says, come, all you tarry, if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're struggling with your hidden sin, come to me and I will give you rest. See, there is freedom when our sin is exposed. I always say that the best news that you could ever hear is that your sin is being broadcast on the 5 o'clock news. It shouldn't be a shame. It shouldn't be a sad thing. It should be a joy, because there's freedom when our sins are exposed. Why? Because that's where Christ offers you and I mercy. And it's not just the sins that you're committing now or think you're committing now. It's your past sins and your present and your future sins. And of course, our confession is made out to God, as Psalm 51 tells us, and as we're going to sing after this morning's sermon, that it's only against you, Lord, only against you do we commit our sin. And I think sometimes as believers, as myself, we do forget that the process of confession and repentance is a continual process. It's not a one-time thing that you do when you become a believer and then you say, well, I'm done. My sins are washed away. Amen. I have nothing else to confess. I have nothing else to repent from. Far from it. The process of confession and repentance is a daily activity that we ought to do. Because our sin is always before me. And because every single day I have to remind myself that I need to live in the newness of life that Christ offers in his blood. And that I do sin every day of my life. And I've got to come before him and confess those sins. And the last thing I want us to look at is what verse 14 is telling us. That blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. See, when we hide our sin in God, we find mercy and forgiveness in him. And so what does this life of blessing, what does this life of blessing really mean? I think it's a life that's characterized by true fear of God. And then we ask the question, what does fearing God mean? Is it fearing him because he's going to come and condemn us? Is it because we're fearing him for his punishment and his wrath that's poured upon our sin? No. I think fearing the Lord always means this. It means that in every situation and circumstance, we're always keeping in our hearts and mind a holy awe of who God is, a reverence of who God is, his glory, his majesty, his truthfulness, his holiness, his justice, all his goodness, and all those beautiful things that we declare in the catechism of who God is. It means we live in fear of offending this holy God that loves us so dearly, so that we may receive a blessed, a truly blessed life. I think a truly blessed life means a life of prayer, a life of faith, a life of watchfulness, a life of prayer, a life of faith, a life of watchfulness. It's a life that's lived for God and not on our own, that it's not I who live, but Christ in me. It's a life of total dependence and surrender to God who covers all of our sin. A life of knowing that my sins have been fully exposed. My nakedness is out there before God. I have nothing to hide. I have no sin to hide because he sees it all. But do you see the other person? Do you see the careless and the fearless person? He only knows calamity. He only knows the result of sin, which cannot be anything positive. Living in fear, as we've seen, means in every word, in every deed, in every thought, that we are aware that we are sinful, that we only sin against God himself. But we live as those who have true reverence of who God is, a true and holy reverence of who God is, knowing that he's poured out his wrath on his son, not on us. That's what we deserve. But he poured it on his son, that he may cover our sins. See, the verse that we just read in 13 talked about divine grace. This is talking about a holy fear of Yahweh, of God himself. Because that's exactly what a hidden sin does. A hidden sin hardens your heart. Every day, the more you keep hiding it, the more you keep holding it, the more you keep thinking you're hiding it before God, the more it hardens your heart. And we all know the wages of sin is what? I love the beginning of Psalms. I love the Psalms. The psalmist declares that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And another place that we find this beautiful language of a blessed life is Joshua 1:8, right? That talks about, do not let the words of the law depart from your heart, but meditating on them day and night, because that is the only way that you're going to succeed. That is a truly blessed life. But if we harden our hearts, if we let our hidden sin harden our hearts, we're not going to lead a good life. And so like we said, you know, the wages of sin is really death. So we are on that path of leading ourselves to death. What does he mean by talking about calamity? What is it that's going to befall the people who harden their hearts? What is it that's going to befall upon us if we harden our hearts instead of admitting our sin? Obviously, a calamity is not something good. It's something that's bad, something wrong, something painful, something distressful, something that brings despair to our lives, something that's unfavorable. It's definitely not a blessing. And I think it's the idea of us suffering the consequences of our own sin. It's not going to be fun. The consequences of sin are never fun. They are painful. You know, and some people might talk, well, does it mean then if I confess all of my sins, if I repent of all my sins, then I'm good to go, that I'm not going to face calamity in life? Absolutely no. Remember the story of Job. Job, God allows him to go through all this suffering and all these things. But remember the cries that he makes because of his friends and what they tell him. Job even gets to a place where he asks the Lord, do I have some hidden sin in my life that I haven't confessed to you, and that's why you're punishing me? And God keeps silent because it's not Job's sin. It's God allowing it to happen for his good and for his glory. But there's a huge difference between you suffering the consequences of your sin or the difference between us going through life and suffering and trials in life. When we know that our sins are covered in Christ Jesus, and someone else who's hardening their heart and their sin is not covered by Jesus. There is a huge difference. Because you see, we understand the joy that comes even in our sorrow, because we know that everything is laid bare before God, don't we? And that we have nothing to hide. So even if we go through trials and difficult things, it's okay. Because we have hope in Christ. But for someone else who's hardened their hearts and refused to accept mercy granted freely to them in Christ Jesus, that's a whole nother thing. And it's not good. And that's what the wise king is telling us this morning. To denounce our sins, to run only to God, to run to him because he's offered mercy to us. It's a life of running to him every day of our life. It's a life of knowing that blessings are going to come upon you because you have no hidden sin. So I ask you this morning, what will it benefit you to keep holding, to keep hiding your sin? Or we should say hiding, because there's really nothing that's hidden before God. And I think sometimes it's because we feel the momentary satisfaction and pleasure that we get from our little sins that we want to keep in our hearts. We would rather keep those things. We would rather hold on to those things than experience a truly blessed life in Christ Jesus. We would rather hide our sin than come before the Lord and feel the shame and the guilt and know that it was taken away by what Christ did for us on the cross. I mean, we're truly denying ourselves a life of joy in Christ. We're really denying ourselves experiencing true life in Christ Jesus, true joy which is offered in him. You know, I really hope this morning that God would illumine our every sin in our hearts, that he would help us to turn away from it, that he would help us to really experience a truly blessed life of assurance in him, knowing that he forgives all sins. So let us not hide our sin. If we want to do it, hide them in God. Because that's the only way to experience a truly blessed life. You can meditate. You can close your eyes if you want as I read this final passage. As David tells us in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. For you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen.